following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right, open your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 24.
Follow along with me. I'm going to start reading it at verse 44. It says, "These are the words. Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures," the book you're holding in your hands, the first portion of it. "And then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" Read with me, verse 48 and 9. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, a little town about 3-4 miles to the east. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God and blessing God. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Father, thank you for Luke's record of the life of Jesus. And Father, I pray that today, before we leave here, something will happen, Lord, really by the agency of your Spirit in our hearts, that would cause those who are not even right now alive in you to come alive and to come to Christ. And those of us who do trust you and know you and believe in you, Lord, to cause us to engage more than ever in this great mission to reach the world for Jesus. So, Lord, we give this time to you and pray that you teach us and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. I don't know if you're keeping track. I had lost track, but it was, I look back in the archives, it was December 10th, 2011, that we started this study through the Gospel of Luke on a weekend service that we've called just simply Jesus. And we follow Jesus from one cave to another. From the cave he was likely born in to the cave that he was buried in. Only borrowed the cave for a few days before he rose from the dead. And we've watched the ministry of Jesus. It's taken us a while to get through. But when you think about it, think about Israel. It took them 40 years to take an 11-day journey to the promised land. So we're way ahead of schedule. Way ahead of schedule. And we're going to land the plane this morning on this study through the Gospel of John. So you come to the end of a book. Have any of you ever finished a book and you came to the end and wondered, what was that about? Did any of you ever read a book like that? The author just didn't make it clear. Well, there's no question on these books, these Gospels, biographies of Jesus by his friends. You've looked at all the miracles and the healings and the teachings and the parables of Jesus and the profound, powerful, challenging preaching. Some of my favorite sections are where Jesus gets lovingly in the face of Pharisees and Sadducees and elders and priests and leaders who are really in the position that I'm in. They were leaders of congregations, but they'd missed the point. They had swayed from the whole point of what they were there to do. And I see that happen today in churches where believers and maybe, I guess, even the pastors and their leaders forget that what this is all about. We're going to nail that down again today. But we've watched Jesus, and some of my favorite passages, like I said, are where Jesus confronts these men lovingly to try to adjust them back to the point. He challenges their understanding of Scripture. He challenges their traditions. He challenges some of their behavior. There's a lot of people that will read the whole gospel of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and they will love the things that he does, the miracles, the signs and the wonders and the healings, and a lot of what he says, until it comes to those exclusive statements where Jesus says in a handful of different places, in very, very distinct ways, "I am your only hope. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me," at least for the next few hundred years, and then we'll find another way. Any alarms go off in anybody's mind? Jesus said, I am it. I'm your only hope, the only possibility of salvation. It's through me. It's the exclusive statements of Jesus that just get under some people's skin. But you think about Jesus, he's just being honest. And he knows that of all those bridges that come off the precipice and disappear into the clouds, heading for the other side, there's only one that reaches the other side. It's a very loving thing to say, that one won't work. And you'll die on that one. And you're wasting your time on that one. And there's one way that gets you across. And it wasn't a new religion. And Jesus said, I am the way. Not my system is the way and my routine is the way. I am the way. If you've been around here long enough, you've heard me say it dozens of times probably, that what Jesus came to offer was a relationship with him that results in salvation and a life that gets put together in the process. But all he had to offer was a relationship with him that puts you in right relationship with God so that at the end of your life, you get to go to heaven. So that you're, before the end of your life, you're saved. Your destination is set and it's sealed and you're his because of what he did. See, I want you to have a wonderful life, and the Bible will teach you how to have a good life. The Bible will teach you how to have good relationships, teach you basic principles on how to handle your finances. And all of that's wonderful, but I want you to have more than just a great life. If you went home and did the homework that I've asked you over the last couple of weeks and you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all of it, you came to this one verse that says this: if we only hope in Christ in this life, in other words, if we're only trusting Jesus to give us a good life here, peace and harmony and find us a home where the buffalo roam and the skies are not cloudy all day and help us to get along with each other, he says this: if we believe in Christ, if we hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most what? Miserable. Because at the end, we're still lost. But Jesus came to get you to heaven. It's the point of the story. It was the point of his coming. And he did all those wonderful things in the meantime with the healings and the miracles and all that. But what we've been watching is God showing up in human flesh to save unredeemed flesh. God showing up in the presence of a man so he could save mankind. And he does. Everyone that will simply trust upon him. You read a biography. You look at someone's life story. And you know it's true. Who you are, it all boils down to this. We're known by the things that we do and the things that we say. And we've looked at the things that Jesus has done and the things that he said. You're known by what you do and by what you say. In fact, you say something profound enough. This one author I'm reading right now, he said, the real accomplishment of my life is that I hope that I've at least written a few good sentences that people might remember. Let me give you the beginning of the sentence. As soon as you recognize the author or the speaker, shout out their name. This is the only time this morning where you can shout at the preacher, okay? But this is your opportunity. If you've ever wanted to shout me down, here you go. You ready? I'll start it. You shout out the name. Ask not. What? Quick. Thank you. 40 and Lincoln. Yes, we can. Obama. Yes, he did. I am not a crook. I remember him saying that. This one stumps a few people. A great people have been aroused to defend a great nation. George W. Bush on 9/11. This one. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down. We're known by our words, and Jesus, some of his most profound words still ring in our hearts. But this last word that we're going to look at today, reworded in several different places in several different ways, all saying the same thing. There are folks around the world that are irritated that Jesus said it and that you do it. When he told his disciples, now that you know, go. Say that with me. Now that you know, go. Let's look at this. Jesus' great words, he gave a great command. He said to love one another. He gave a great promise. He promised the Holy Spirit was coming, and then he gave this great commission. Go into all the world and tell everyone. I want you to see it, and this is just the bullet notes on the passages. You can read the passages for yourself later on. Jot them down, and I challenge you to read them. But in Luke 24, where we read, on the same day as the resurrection, as far as I can tell, in the evening, on the day that Jesus arose, somewhere near Jerusalem. Now, this is important. Because Jesus will say almost the same thing, different places, different times, over a period of about 40 days. So in Jerusalem still, that night when the disciples are gathered together, Jesus shows up and he tells them, I want you to go preach repentance and remission or pardon of sins to all the nations. And you start right here in Jerusalem. That word remission that's in most Bibles, it means to let someone go. It means to pardon, to forgive, to open up the prison door and set the captives free. Go preach repentance and then pardon of sins to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus knew that universal message was just, people were waiting to hear that all over the world. A simple message, go tell people their sins can be forgiven. And he told them, now that you've seen all this, you're my witnesses. The Greek word is martyr. A martyr to us is someone who dies for their faith or suffers for their faith. Initially, a martyr was just someone who stood up in a court of law. And with certain consequences on the table, if he didn't or she didn't tell the truth, they would speak what they knew. And if you told a lie, if you presented false witness, and it was a capital offense, you could die because of your false witness. That's how martyr came to be used for those of you who've laid down their life for the gospel. Preach repentance everywhere. You're my witnesses. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, then get on with it. Start here at Jerusalem and move around the world. Same night, John chapter 20, same day as the resurrection in the evening. Now John, because he does everything different, he's got a little bit different take on it and really just a couple of different words that he remembers Jesus saying that night. And I'm so glad he did because he simplifies it. Jesus walks into the room and his message to begin with is peace to you. That's not what they expected to hear. I think they expected to hear, meet me behind the woodshed. Let's talk over your lack of faith. But no, he steps in the room and he says, shalom, peace to you. And then it says that he breathed on them. And he said, now receive the Holy Spirit. I have it up around the screen. I believe that's the moment that they were born again. Because there's more of the Holy Spirit coming, in a sense, more of the Holy Spirit, a different relationship with the Holy Spirit coming, and we'll cover that in a second. But this is the point at which they were saved, they were born again. Because until Jesus had died for their sins, they were believers in him, but they weren't born again. They didn't have him and the Spirit of God living in their soul. Jesus promised them, Spirit's been with you, he's going to be in you. He's going to be in you, and it happens that night. When Jesus steps in, breathes on them. And then I love this statement. He said, as the Father sent me, I send you. You look at John's story of Jesus. And what's remarkable in that story is how Jesus did the huge things, not in a great multitude of people, and not even in a huge stadium filled with people with a hot worship band opening up for him and a couple of great opening acts and announcements and then an offering. It's Jesus and a woman at a well who's on her sixth relationship. She can't figure out how to keep a relationship together. And Jesus talks to her about it. You see Jesus in the Gospel of John with a woman caught in the act of adultery. And you watch Jesus changing her life that day. I don't condemn you. Go your way and stop living in immorality like that. On Wednesday, we wrapped up our study that we were calling Step Up, preparing to do great things for God. And as soon as you say do great things for God, people think, masses of people. I'm going to need an office and a secretary. I'm going to need assistance to help me in this great work for God. Again, look at John. It was one soul at a time. The great things that Jesus did was approaching one lost person, picking up a child in his arms and blessing that child, not 100 children at one time, but that child. Great things. As the Father sent me, he said, hey guys, have you been watching? Now you go do what you've watched me do. As the Father sent me, I send you. And then he tells them, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they're retained. Does that sound crazy? Does it sound like Jesus is saying to his apostles, Peter, you get to forgive sins? And Thomas, well, not you, Thomas, but no, all of them. Is he really telling them that they have the power to forgive sins? Look up here for a second. Do any of you think that I have the power to forgive your sins? No one's ever come to me and said, Father Bill or Pastor Bill, would you please forgive me for all of my sins? That wasn't the point there. Jesus was saying, based on someone's what? In Luke, their repentance and their belief in Christ and in the gospel, you get to tell them, you're forgiven. And if they tell you, look, I'm not interested in your Jesus. Well, then you have to tell them, then you get to hold on to what you have. You get to retain your sins. And you get to carry all of that mess into the presence of God and one day be judged for that. Do you want to be forgiven or do you want to carry all that with you for the rest of your life? I love how Jesus made it so simple. You move on in the Gospel of Matthew. This is one of the Great Commission passages we remember. But it didn't happen that day of his resurrection. It didn't happen at the end. It happened on a mountain in Galilee. Maybe a week later, maybe 2-3 weeks later. We don't know when they actually gathered together up in Galilee, but now we're on a mountain in Galilee, and Jesus' message, I love the two parts of this. He said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth, so you go. In other words, I authorize you to go for me. I have all authority, and I authorize you to go for me. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Don't just count hands and count decisions, but make disciples. And he gives them two steps in this disciple-making process. He said, first of all, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Take them into the water. Baptism is not an option for you as a believer. It really isn't. Well, I was baptized as a baby. So was baby Billy. But I didn't know anything about Jesus at that, 7-8 days old, you know, when I was baptized. I'm very grateful, by the way, that I had a mom and a dad that dedicated their little boy to Jesus. A mom and a dad who really believed in Christ and said, our family is going to be a believing family. And they took their babies and they presented them. That's not the baptism that the scripture talks about. It's always in this order, believe and then be baptized. Now, I was a pretty smart little baby. You know, my 7 years old, I was working on the Greek alphabet. At least it sounded like the Greek alphabet, you know, like all babies do. But at 18 years old, when I came home and I said, hey, Mom, I gave my life to Jesus tonight. And she said, Bill, I don't care what you do. Just don't get baptized again. I was huge to her. I've told the story before. About 3 years later, I got to baptize her when she gave her life to Jesus Christ. But I had to obey Jesus. And if you have not been baptized since you believed today, this afternoon, it's your opportunity. Walk into the water. I didn't bring any other clothes. That's all right. You can get more baptized your clothes too. Step into the water. Obey Jesus. Baptized. And here's how you make disciples. Baptize them and then teach them to obey whatever I've commanded you. Jesus didn't say baptize them and then tell them, hey, have a nice life. He said, no, teach them to obey all the commands that I've given you. What were those commands? Jesus made it so simple. He said, teach them to love God with all of their heart and to love their neighbor, to love the man and the woman, the child that's in the middle of the road, and to love one another like I've loved you. And there are other instructions he gave. But he said, you teach them what I've taught you. Make disciples of these people. Teach them to obey. Baptize them. And then he said, I love this. He said, I'll be with you. I won't leave you. I will be with you to the end of the age. Now, in the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of Matthew, there's no record of the ascension. Obviously, it happened, but they didn't record it in their versions of the gospel. So Matthew 28, somewhere up in Galilee. And now in Mark 16, at the site is the ascension just outside of Jerusalem. So we're back in the south now. He said it in Jerusalem the day that he rose from the dead. He said it in Galilee, somewhere in between those days before he ascended. And now he says it on the day of his ascension, just outside of Jerusalem. And here's how he says it to them. He says, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not critter, creatures, people. He said, go preach the gospel to the whole wide world, all people groups. And here's the options. Some will believe and some will refuse. Those who believe and are baptized, they will be saved. Those who do not believe, scripture uses this term, they will be condemned. The old King James, I think, uses the word damned, lost. It all means the same. They will be forever without him if they refuse him. having heard the gospel and refusing it. Jesus goes on and he tells them to expect miraculous evidence of his presence with them. He said, those who believe in my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll heal the sick. And he tells them that they'll speak with other tongues. And then there's those weird things about snakes and poison and all. And basically that's saying, Jesus is saying, I'll protect you. You'll be protected until I'm done with you. Now don't go playing with snakes and don't go drinking some weird kind of a smoothie with arsenic in it to prove that you've got faith. People still do that to this day. But he said, you're in the game until I'm done with you. You're on the team until I say you're done, and I will protect you. In the book of Acts, again, at the Ascension, somewhere outside of Jerusalem, just outside of Bethany, Jesus' message is this. You're going to receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. Another dimension of relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's in you. He's going to come upon you. And you will receive dynamite power so that you can be my witnesses, my martyrs. Where? Read it with me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where else? Uttermost parts. What are the names of those uttermost parts? Northern Ireland, in Kenya, United Kingdom, Romania, Iraq, Iran, Philippines. CM, anybody live in CM? Costa Mesa, yeah, that's the end of the earth. And so is Fountain Valley. And so is Huntington Beach and Long Beach and San Juan Capistrano. And so is SB. What's SB? Seal Beach, Santa Barbara, San Bernardino. We get a lot of them in SB. And Santa Ana, all over. And here, look at this. 30 of us are going back to the ends of the earth on Tuesday. Back to Jerusalem to be a witness for Christ there. Jesus said, I want you to go everywhere and tell everyone that their sins can be forgiven. How many ways did Jesus say it? From one end of the map to the other of the Holy Land, every time he's with his disciples, he's reminding them, this is your task now. This is your mission. All authority given to me, I'm giving it to you, and you get to go into all the world and touch people with the message that they've been waiting to hear all their lives. How many times, here's a critical question. How many times do we have to hear it before we say, I'm in, Lord. I'll go. I'll pray. I'll send. Oh, maybe it's because Tripp and Susan are here, but there's a woman that impacted their lives and joys in my life like nobody else ever has, Lorraine Sonnenberg, who went to be with Jesus this last summer. Whew. An amazing woman. And she was a missionary to China. And those stories are just incredible to listen to. But when Lorraine was old, and even hard to get up out of bed in the morning and do her prayer for missionaries all over the world. She put a map of the world by her bed. I don't know if she turned it sideways so she could read it all, but she had it up on the wall by her bed so she could lay there while her body's getting ready for the morning and just pray her way around the world. When she couldn't go any longer, she was praying. She was saying, here I am, Lord, send me. Where do I pray today? How do I give? How do I give? If I can't go, who do I send? How many times do we have to hear it before we get up and go? There will always be resistance. There will always be reluctance. Somebody here is even thinking, well, what about the people in Huntington Beach? What about the people in SB, my SB? What about the people in, you know, well, God put you there to reach the people there. And of course, you start where you are. There was a young man, William Carey, who became a notable missionary, far from a perfect man, but had a passion to reach the unreached, the heathen, as he said. Circle of his friends would get together and they'd talk theology. They'd talk about God and they'd talk about their life in Christ. And different guys would bring up different topics to speak about. And one of the topics that Carey always brought up was, I think we need to focus on reaching the heathen for Christ. And his pastor spoke up one day and shouted him down. He said, young man, sit down. If God wants to reach the heathen, he'll do it without your help. Thank God he ignored that pastor and he didn't sit down. And he did stand up and he ended up in India. He's the one that told a circle of friends, I will go into the deepest pit on earth to take the gospel if you'll hold the rope. If you'll hold the other end of the rope. And we challenge our people to go through the get up and go course Make sure that the rest of your life, believers, how many of you are believers in here? Anybody love Jesus? Make sure that that hand is holding on to one end of the rope or the other for the rest of your life, either as a goer or a sender, somehow engaged in the work of reaching what Rick Warren seems to think is about 3,400 unreached people groups. If there's that only that many left, and there's close to a billion Christians in the world, why aren't we done? Why haven't we finished the work? Oswald Smith said, nobody has the right to hear the gospel twice until everybody's heard it once. Now, that's a little bit of an overstatement. It took me about 14 times before I responded to it the first time. But there's something in that statement the world needs to hear. That's what God has called us to. It's a huge mission. There's no question. The scope of this mission, it dwarfs all other missions. Great Wall of China, that was nothing compared to this. The space program, the space shuttle, nothing compared to this. And that was massive. Can you imagine the day that the first two people sat down, or maybe it was a group of people who said, you know, I think we could go to the moon. I think maybe we could put somebody on the moon. You know how long ago that was? Somebody probably does. I have no idea. But it didn't happen overnight. And there were pencil pushers and mathematicians and aircraft mechanics that all came together, and they made that thing happen. It is huge, but it's worthy of our focus and our attention. And that's what the gospel brings us down to. It's a huge mission. It's a global mission. Everyone needs to hear for this reason. There is salvation in no other name but Jesus. So the world needs to hear about him. So the question then, how do we do that? How do we get it done? I mean, how do we contribute with our fellowship here? We're not the biggest church on the planet. We're not the biggest church in town. We're not the richest church in town. But God's given us stuff to use for his glory, to push his message forward. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. And this is just an abbreviated form of it. We're going to use every tool that we have. We're going to use the big screens. We're going to use the little screens because everybody lives on their little screens here. You can't take your eyes off your little screen even when you're driving and when you're working. And even when you're in the Bible study, some of you guys have been surfing the web while you're here. I know you're not on your Bible on that little screen, but some of you are. But we're going to use every screen we possibly can, and we're going to use Twitter and Facebook and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it's time for us to get a little bit more high tech as a church. You know, I travel around and I see churches that have some really cool gadgets. They really have some very, very cool gadgets, and we need to get a little bit more high tech. We need to take it slow. Every week I get all kinds of pamphlets in the mail from all kinds of businesses that are telling us they can help us get the job done. I got one this last week from a company that said, what you really need, Pastor Bill, is a purple robe to preach in. You know, the cool thing about a robe is that it hides a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Two belts, if you happen to put on two belts in the morning, nobody would know. If the zipper doesn't work, it's no problem. If you spill coffee on your V-neck T-shirt, nobody knows. And I'm trying really hard to lose some weight. I've cut out sugar, except for the ministry mints. You know what I mean? You were here Wednesday night. If you're going to pray for somebody, if you're going to minister for Jesus and share the gospel, please eat a breath mint first. Don't scare them away before they hear the message. But, you know, I've sworn off all sugar except ministry mints and dark chocolate. But dark chocolate is a food, it's a food group all of its own, and it's an important one. But I got this one this last week. Not last week. This one's been here for a while. It says, Bill Welsh, how in the world, this is how the setup, how in the world can Calvary Chapel of Huntington Beach leave a lasting impression? How many of you want to know? I want to know how to leave a lasting impression. Here's how you do it. You have them print your name on a pen. Who knew? Who knew that it was that simple? And I love those kind of things. But you think that's how we're going to reach the world for Jesus? Now, the problem with a lot of these technologies, I go to churches and they've got the bank of lights and the swirling and swinging lights all over the place and fog machines that I really did. We walked into a church and the fog machine was going before anybody walked out, so that when the lights came casting down to the stage, they'd cut through the fog and it looked cool. And I thought, I want one of those. I really want one of those. Problem with most of them, though, is that they're really expensive. So I went out to Party City, and we're gonna break into the technology slowly. I don't care what you heard about July 12th, 1979, disco is not dead. It did not die at Comiskey Park. Disco is very alive. And so we're gonna do it. We're gonna start slow. $15, come on. And so if you're afraid of the dark, you need to hold somebody's hand, because we're gonna turn off all the lights in the place and show you how this works. This is okay. Thank you, Jamie. All the lights are going down. Oh, yeah! Woo! My. Are you feeling it? Are you feeling just a little bit? Oh man. I think we're there. I think we've got it. I think we've got it. Or not. Please turn the lights back on before I fall off the stage. You think? You got to start somewhere. That's all I'm saying. You got to start somewhere. Could we please bring the lights back up? I'm afraid of the dark. You need something more effective than a new gadget, a new whistle or a bell. We need to go back to the primal tools that Jesus gave us, the primary tools that Jesus gave us to get the job done. And he gave us his gospel, and he gave us his love, and he gave us his truth, and he filled us with the Holy Spirit. And then he said, now go for me. And we have everything that we need to get the job done. We just need to get the job done. We're getting edgy here. I like the fluctuation in the lights. That's kind of cool. We have a global call because we have this global predicament. In Psalm 14, if you want to turn there really quickly, this will be the last place I have you turn. It says this, written by David. I wonder what was going through his mind when he penned these words. He says this, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. What happens with a person like that? He says, they're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Read verse 3 with me. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Read that last line again. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. Who you shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Now listen to verse 7. Oh, that salvation, the salvation of Israel, would come out of Zion. It did. That's where the salvation of the Lord came, in Christ, who came to Mount Zion. The salvation of the Lord, oh, that it would come out of Mount Zion. David, you got your prayer. It did come out. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. David saw it. You see it. It's a worldwide predicament. The whole world is lost. No one escapes dysfunction of some kind or another. Nobody has escaped. No one has gone through life untouched by the devastation of sin. The devastating impact of sin has touched every one of your lives. Touched you while you were in the womb. You were born with a sinful nature. It's devastated your life from the sinful decisions that you made, that I made. Other people that have victimized you in the process of committing their own sins. Nobody escapes the devastating impact of sin. It is absolutely everywhere, and no tech will fix that. There's no technological gadget or disco ball that will fix that, or little trinket or gadget. The Church of Jesus Christ in the world has to come back to this simple, radical call to just go everywhere and tell everyone, man, woman, and child, oh, in just a little bit, I get to walk out on that courtyard and baptize some of you. As a little girl by the name of Grace, 12 years old, her mom told me this morning she has been wanting to do this since she was 5 years old, walking up and down the street, handing out tracts to people and telling people about Jesus. It's kids like Grace and you and I that wade into a broken world and go everywhere and tell everyone that there's hope. Let them know that that burden you're carrying, that sin that you just pound yourself over, the thing you cannot forget, it can be forgiven if you bring it to Christ. Why? Because Jesus is alive. That's our call. High tech or low tech, it doesn't matter. One at a time, out in this world. I don't want to just be a church that pats ourselves on the back because we've added another service, because we have big services. I want to be a church where there's more servants going out into the world than ever before, to touch those corners and those campuses and those deep, dark pits like William Carey went into for the sake of the gospel. I can't wait to see what little Grace does with the rest of her life as she grows into adulthood and says, Jesus, here I am, still here for you, Lord. What do I do next? I had a wonderful reminder this week about what we're here to do. I was on my phone. I was flipping, as I will often do at the end of the day, looking up Instagram. You know, it's another way of communicating to one another through pictures. We've gone from writing letters, or actually from talking to writing letters, to writing emails, a little bit briefer maybe, to texting one another, to Instagram, which is pictures. It's like we're moving back to hieroglyphics, I think, you know. We'll be writing on cave walls here pretty soon with Sharpies. But I was flipping through pictures, and I came across this one picture. God bless them. God bless them, and I mean that. It was a friend of mine that posted a picture of a great church with lots of toys, whistles and bells and fog machines and swirling lights. And it just looked pretty appealing, full of eye candy. And then I flipped down to the very next picture. I am so thankful that they were juxtaposed to one another, right next to each other. And I saw this picture in Costa Rica. Sarah Yardley, go check out her Facebook. Go look at her Instagram. She'd been down there with a bunch of kids from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa over their Easter break. And they went on a mission down there and shared the gospel with all kinds of people. And this is a home. This wasn't a shack or a shop or a playhouse. This is those little girls' homes. And I want to read to you what Sarah said about their very high-powered, low-tech ministry there that day. This is going to shock some of you. When you're going to hear one sentence in here, and I'll warn you when you're about to hear it. I won't read it twice because we got some young ones in here. But this is going to shock you. Listen carefully. Sarah says, with a few days to reflect on it, our missions trip, I think the biggest thing I learned in Costa Rica was this: I serve a God who makes broken things beautiful, even in unexpected ways. I met a man who serves children like these in the slums. Listen, and he is only alive because his 70-year-old, in quotation marks, father raped his 12-year-old mother. Every day, that man brings light and joy and care to children without hope, because following Jesus has given him hope. I saw my failures and fallings redeemed, and even in the places where I was a poor leader, Jesus covered and restored. I saw young men and women set free, choosing to follow God and abandon sin. I met a woman who has sacrificed for 15 years and lives her life as a continual sacrifice to God. She is beautiful to him and to us. And she wraps up, joy isn't attached to places or things or comfort. Joy is attached to knowing and loving our eternal God. May I forever live a life of joy in light of a God who redeems. Church. That's church. That's church the way Jesus envisioned it, with or without the whistles and bells, with or without the disco balls. In fact, let me put it this way. Today, Refuge, we may not go high tech, but it's time that we went high impact. We don't need a disco ball. You know why? Because you are the disco ball. Here's what I mean. The reason that this room filled with light is because it reflected the light source. And all this is a ball full of busted glass that catches light from a brilliant source on the other side of the room. You are the disco ball. All that God ever wanted you and I to do, now that we've come to know him, is not to be containers of his love and his gospel, but to be reflectors of his love and fill some dark room, some dark corner of the world with light and love and truth. Oh, I know what we want more than anything is for them to sit down, listen to the gospel, and say, I believe that. But they may not believe it until you've loved them to the point where they'll listen to what you have to say. I don't mean you wait 15 years to tell them Jesus is their only hope. But once you said, hey, look, I'm a follower of Jesus, show them what that looks like in real life. Full of truth, full of grace, and full of love. Luke, I am so thankful to you that you wrote such a beautiful record of Jesus' life. Aren't you thankful for that man? Can't you wait to shake his hand and just tell him, man, thanks for putting it in such a beautiful, orderly fashion and leaving us now with this choice, this one question left to answer. Will we be those people? Will we be great commandment people who love one another? Will we be great promise people who allow him to fill us with his spirit? And will we be great commission people who tell everyone we can, starting with the next person who's in the middle of our road, there's hope in Jesus? Will we be those people who pour out that kind of love? Every book is written for a reason. All the gospels are the same. John put it best. Comes to the end of his gospel, and he says this, I could tell you stories. That's what he said. I could tell you so many more stories. The world's not big enough to hold all the books. It would fit all the stories. But he said this, I could have told you more, but what I've told you is enough for you to come to faith in Jesus. It's all you need. He said, so what will you do? Will you let Jesus today save you? I wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, look, I know that I need to get saved today. I know that I need to ask Jesus to forgive me for my sins. Then ask him to do that. There's your altar call. The response is up to you. If you would say to him, Jesus, here's what's left of my life, he'll take it. He'll take it. And he'll save you. You know the beautiful thing about that little girl? Those little girls standing in that doorway there? They'll probably live in that hut or one like it, just like it, for the rest of their life. But when those little girls die, because some man who had a wretched beginning in this life, unbelievable story, the beginning of his life, he climbed down into another wretched part of the world and he said, let me tell you about Jesus, little girl. When those little girls die, and one day they will, they'll leave their shack and go to a mansion in a beautiful park called heaven, a garden, and Jesus waiting for them. Why? Because that man went and told them they were loved and they were not forgotten. There's somebody waiting to hear that from you too, and from me.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.